Okay, so the reading tonight is from 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 4, it starts, verse 13, through to chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, through to chapter 5, verse 11. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as in labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For all of you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
It is going to happen. It is going to happen. There's no possibility that it will not happen.
Christian radio broadcast, Harold Camping. The apocalypse is scheduled for Saturday.
The rapture is coming May 21st.
The Bible guarantees it.
Wake up. Judgment is coming May 21.
What is going on, and if there's anything I can do to, like, stop it?
What is their basis for daring to say that it will not happen?
Just basically says in the Bible,
but that day knoweth no man.
That's one of the signs.
Are you on crack cocaine?
Am I on cocaine?
Whenever they're living, it's going to be near their own time.
He didn't say to Noah, now get ready to get in the ark. He gave it time.
And the book of Daniel says that the end will come after
1,290 days.
We can, of course, look at the book of Mark.
This generation will not pass away.
It's a perfectly symmetrical argument.
And we know that as long as the direction of our thinking is to God be the glory.
Well, you're a modern day Noah.
A week away, 6 days more, 5 days. 4 days.
3, 2, 1 day.
That's for the apocalypse.
In AD 66, just a little after, about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, Simon Bar Giora said that the Jewish revolt against the Romans in Judea was the final end-time battle before the arrival of the Messiah. The uprising, which actually eventually led to the destruction of the temple, was the sign that the end of the world was about to come. He was so convinced of it that he had coins minted declaring the year of Jubilee and the redemption of Israel and the end of the world. In 365 AD, Hilary of Poitiers announced the end of the world would happen during that year. There was no doubt about it. Get ready, because before the end of the year, the Lord was going to return. In 375 AD, Martin of Tours stated that the world would end before the year 400. He wrote, "There is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established already in his early years, he will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power." I have a particular interest in Martin of Tours. The story goes that Martin of Tours was a Roman soldier who was returning to his barracks one night, and he came across a naked, homeless beggar. And taking his own cloak, he cut it in half and kept half for himself and gave half to the beggar. And during the night, he had a vision that actually he'd given his clothes to Jesus. And was converted, became a Christian, left the army, spent the rest of his life serving God. And his coke, in Latin, capella, is where we get the word chaplain from. So he's the patron saint of military chaplains. And so I know a little bit about him, but I didn't know until this last week that he got it so wrong about the return of the Lord. In 1284, Pope Innocent III predicted that the world would end 666 years, 666 years after the rise of Islam, and that the coming of the Prophet Muhammad heralded that the end of the world was coming. More recently, in 1914, Charles Taze Russell said, "The battle of the great day of God Almighty is close. The date of the close of that battle is definitively marked in Scripture as October 1914. At that point, Charles was a Presbyterian. He was a pastor. But he disagreed with so many of the Jewish, of the Christian doctrines and biblical understandings of the church that he left the church. And after his death, his followers renamed themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses. October 1914, the end of the world is going to happen. The Lord's going to return. Just in case you think it's only sects and ancient saints that get it wrong, in 1915, John Chilembwe, a Baptist, a pastor in Africa, in Malawi, predicted that before the end of 1916, or before the beginning of 1916, before the end of 1915, the Lord was going to return. He got it wrong, but he got his face, his picture, on Malawi banknotes, still to this day. Even more recently, Harold Camping, who you saw on that bit of film, predicted that the rapture and devastating earthquakes would occur on May 21st, 2011, with God taking approximately 3% of the world's population into heaven. It didn't happen, and so he revised his judgment and said that that had been just a spiritual arrival of the Lord, but the real physical rapture would happen on October the 21st, 2011. We're still waiting. And so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. Just on the Wikipedia page, that source of all knowledge, there's over 100 listed failed prophecies about the end of the world and the return of the Lord, all that turned out to be wrong. When Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." I don't need to tell you anything about this. I don't need to write to you because you already know all that you need to know about the return of the Lord. We've been looking for the last few weeks now at the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start in 2 weeks' time on 2 Thessalonians. And we're just working through a section at a time, a theme at a time, working our way page by page through Paul's letter, letters to the Thessalonians. And tonight we're up to the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 about the coming of the Lord. And people have always been fascinated, haven't they? Still are. People have always been fascinated by the end times and the end of the world. They've been trying to discern the signs, interpret scripture, hold scripture against events in the world, and say it's about to happen ever since the church first started. One of the reasons that Paul was having to write to the church, and we're going to look at this again when we get into 2 Thessalonians, one of the reasons he was having to write was to say, don't give up your jobs. Don't stop living your normal lives just because you know that the return of the Lord is imminent. Keep going. Why? Because they thought it was just around the corner. They were fascinated by the return of God. And despite saying the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, people still were trying to work out when God was going to return. That phrase, like a thief in the night, you know, it echoes some of Jesus' teaching. It echoes other bits of scripture as well. But what it's basically saying is, you don't know when it's going to be. You know, if you knew a thief was coming, you'd get a baseball bat and you'd stay at home. But because you don't know when the thief is going to break in, he comes unexpectedly, then you can't defend against it. And Paul is saying, we don't know when it's going to be. But despite that, everybody has been fascinated and lots of people have tried to work out the date. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, doesn't he, about the end times, but about that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay? Jesus didn't know when he was coming back. When Jesus returned to heaven at the ascension, which was celebrated this last week, he didn't know the date of his return. Only the Father knows. So how Howard Camplin or Martin of Tours or Pope Pius III thought they knew, I've got no idea. Some people use these passages a little hysterically to say, this could happen at any moment, get ready, the end of the world's coming. They use it to almost in a fearful way to try and tell people, watch out, we don't know when it's actually going to happen. But a better paraphrase, a better way of understanding what Paul is saying might be to say something like this. You already know about the times and appointment. So I don't need to write about those. You know that we don't know exactly when it will be. So I don't need to teach you about that. You already know that it's going to take the outsiders by surprise when the Lord returns, since they're living in darkness. The day will come upon the wicked like a thief in the night, like labor pains on a pregnant woman. But you shouldn't be taken by surprise, because you know it's going to happen. You know the Lord is returning. And the reason you know is because you're not in darkness. You can see clearly since you're in the light. So knowing it's going to happen, but not knowing when it's going to happen, let's be sober and alert and ready. Because we're not flapping about it, we're not worrying about it, we just know it's going to happen, and we need to be ready. In other words, don't worry and don't panic about the day of the Lord sneaking up on you. It's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. But live soberly. As we were talking about last week, live quietly. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Love one another. Live quietly and in holiness, ready for whenever it might be. So a couple of things just about this passage tonight that I want us to look at. And the first thing I want us to see is how in chapter 4, in verse 14, where Paul writes to the believers, don't worry. Don't worry. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Don't worry, he says. For believers, he says, there's nothing to worry about. Unlike those who have no hope. When we lose a loved one in Christ, we don't grieve like the rest of the world. When someone falls asleep, of course we're sad. Of course we're going to miss them. Of course there's grief. But we don't grieve like the rest of the world because we know that Jesus died and he rose again and death has been conquered and the grave has been defeated. And so we don't have to worry about people's security. We don't have to worry about our place. We don't have to be anxious because we're not ignorant. We don't grieve like the rest of the world when death comes along because of that hope we have in Jesus. Whether we die or we're still alive when the Lord returns, there is a security and a knowledge and a comfort that Christ is in command. That when Jesus returns, he'll bring with him the dead in Christ, and those who are left alive on earth, it says, will be caught up with him as he returns. Paul says, we have this hope. We have this future. We know what's going to happen. And so we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to worry. We can trust Jesus, knowing what is coming. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Because in the end, even if death comes for us before the Lord, we know that death has been defeated. We know that sin has been conquered. We know that there is nothing to be fearful of in Christ because he himself, as Paul says there, died and rose again. And so we can believe, as he says in verse 14, there's also a resurrection and a hope for those who believe in Christ. Don't panic. Don't worry. Chill, man. As it might say in a more modern translation. The Lord has got it in control and he knows what he's doing. But the second thing he says this is don't wait. Don't wait in your preparation for the return of the Lord. Don't put it off to another day. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5 that about the times and the dates, we need to be clear. We don't know when it's going to be. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We don't know when it will be. We don't want to put off being prepared. We don't need to flap, we don't need to be afraid, but we do need to be ready because it could be tonight. It could be next week, it could be next year. And the question he's kind of saying is, are you ready? We know that the Lord's coming like a thief in the night, and if he was to come immediately, are you ready? He says it's going to be suddenly. And it's probably going to happen when you least expect it. And he uses those examples, doesn't he, that I've already mentioned, the thief in the night, who, if you knew he was coming, you'd do something about it, but he breaks in when you're not expecting it. And he gives the example of a woman going into labor. There is nothing less surprising than the arrival of a baby. You've known about it for nearly 9 months. You've seen the stomach growing. You've seen all that attends the arrival of a baby going on. You've been getting ready for this, preparing cribs, buying clothes, knitting socks, whatever you do with babies. And so you shouldn't be surprised that at some point, 9 months down the road, a baby arrives. But you know what? Despite all that, despite the fact that the first time you went to the doctor gave you a due date and said the baby's going to arrive on the 27th of September or whatever it was, it is always a bit of a shock. It is always a bit of a surprise when it actually then happens, isn't it? That either they're early or they're late or they're on time and you weren't expecting it. There's always that bit of uncertainty. You've known for 9 months it is going to happen. You know it's going to happen. But when it happens, there's that moment of panic and ripping up sheets and boiling water, whatever it is you're supposed to do when a baby arrives. When we had Isabel, we'd been given a due date for when Isabel was going to be born. And she was actually a little bit late. And there was, you know, we were in and out of hospital for the few days before Isabel was born. And Isabel was actually born at home, and we thought, oh, it's, you know, they've got the date wrong, no need to worry about it. And I remember we were lying in bed, it was a Sunday morning, and about 4:30 in the morning, I was suddenly woken by a fierce kick and a shake. The baby's on the way. The baby's on the way. And I kind of wanted to say, well, can it just wait till 9 o'clock? It's not very good. Past 4 in the morning, what on earth? So I got up and I phoned the midwife, and they kind of said, yeah, we'll come soon. It was bound not to be straight away. But we'd known for all that time that a baby was coming. But I've got to be honest, I didn't expect it at 4:30 on a Sunday morning while I was asleep. It was a bit of a surprise, and as it turned out, it was just a wonderful, wonderful thing that as Isabel was born, it was not the easiest of births, but she was born, and they put this little purple bundle in my arms, and I went and stood at the window in our bedroom, overlooking it. That time we were in St. Augustine's Road, and we could look out. It was a September, beautiful spring, sunny day, and St. Augustine's Road was up autumn day. St. Augustine's Road, and the church was up there, and as I held her and prayed over her and said to God, here she is, I give her to you, in the window, and looked up at the church, the bells started to ring. You know, celebration for us, the church bells ringing. We'd known about it all that time, but it still came as a surprise. And Paul says, you don't know when it's going to be. He says in 5:7, don't be like other people who are asleep. Chapter 5 and verse 7, he says this, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith as love and breastplate. Love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The rest of the world sleeps through these things, but be alert, be awake, be ready. Don't wait to get ready. You know, over the years, I've met a number of people sometimes on the street as I've done evangelism, sometimes as people have come at the end of a service, or I've spoken to them in their homes or whatever it is. I've had a number of people who've said to me, listen, I understand the gospel. I understand my situation before Christ. I understand what God has done for me. I do get the cross. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus, but just not yet. I'll just wait a little bit longer. I'm enjoying life. John James and I sat with somebody just here on the last day that he was pastor here. Somebody saying, I do want to become a Christian, but not yet. I've got too much to do. I've got life to live. Not yet. Not today. I'll come back to it in a few years' time. I want to live my life. I want to have the parties. I want to travel and be free. So I'm just going to wait now. I'm going to have some fun. And I'll sort out my relationship with God later. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't wait. If you're a Christian and there's an area of sin in your life that you know about, don't wait to put it off at a later date and put it right at a later date, because we don't know. Like that arrival of a baby, like that thief, it's going to come unexpectedly. Don't wait, because you might get caught out. And then thirdly, having said, don't worry. Christ died, he rose again. We know it's all taken care of. We know it's all safe. Those who've died before us, those who've gone on, they're safe. Us, if we're alive and the Lord returns, we're safe. In Christ, there's victory, there's resurrection. Don't worry. And he said, don't wait, though. Get yourself ready now, today. But then thirdly, just want to pick out that he says, don't get discouraged. In 4:18, and then again in 5:11, he says that we should encourage one another. Verse 18 of chapter 4, therefore encourage each other with these words. These words about the resurrection, these words about the return of Christ, encourage one another with these words. And down in verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Why? Was he telling the church, this little new church made up of new believers, struggling to find out what it meant to be a believer in the Roman world, in their context? Why does he tell them to encourage one another? Why does he twice in just a few verses say, encourage one another? Encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with this knowledge. Encourage one another and build each other up. Why does he say that? Well, because it's easy to get discouraged. The reason he was telling them to encourage one another is because maybe they were getting discouraged. Maybe they'd expected the Lord to return before now and they were discouraged because he hadn't come yet. Why is he waiting? Why hasn't he done something? Here we are in this hostile city, in this Roman city with everything going on around that's just so discouraging. Why doesn't the Lord return and do something? Maybe life was just difficult at that time. And the Lord seemed to be a long time coming. And he says, keep being encouraged. Encourage one another. when you're doing okay, turn to the brother and the sister who's not doing so well and say, come on, it's okay. Christ died and he rose again. That's the core, that's the center of what we have as Christians. Keep saying to one another, Christ died and rose again. Therefore, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing that can't be taken care of by God. If he could deal with death, and if he could deal with sin, he can deal with this situation. Be encouraged. And then when you're down, your sister, your brother, your neighbor can turn to you and say, come on, remember what you told me. Remember how you encouraged me. Don't worry. Christ died, rose again, he's coming again. It's all right. Don't wait. Live as if he's coming tomorrow. Be ready. Live in a sober manner. Live quietly. Love one another. Put on love. Put on faith. But don't get discouraged in this time between times. Between him leaving the first time and coming back the second. We live in the light of the end of the world. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. The Bible does all that stuff that Howard Kampling was saying about, there is no doubt about it. In part, he was right. He got the time wrong and he got the date wrong. He even said, I think it was 10 p.m. He gave a time for when it was going to happen. He got that wrong, but he was essentially right. That there is no doubt the Lord is going to return. He's going to wind things up. There'll be the consummation of the kingdom, the parousia, the return of Christ. There is an end that's coming, and we live in the light of the end of the world. It's there somewhere. And that can sound a bit frightening and a bit depressing and a bit distressing. But Paul wants to come and bring us back to the cross that stands at the center of our faith and the empty tomb. It says, we know that Christ died and rose again. Death is defeated. The grave is overcome. Victory has been won. When things get to their worst in the world, God gets to his best. When it gets to that moment in our life, when it is at its worst, as we breathe our last, God steps in and brings us his best. Don't worry. Don't wait. Don't be discouraged. Christ is in charge. There was a little period a few years back where every morning when I woke up, Claire would bring me a cup of tea. She still does occasionally, but she still does most mornings. You're laughing at. You get one every day as well. I know that. And as she put the cup of tea down on the side, she'd give me a kiss and shake me by the shoulder. And the first thing she'd say to me every single morning, for about a year and a half, the best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. She woke me up every morning. Maybe I could have been a bit more loving and woken her up once or twice with a cup of tea and these words, but she'd wake me up with the encouragement. Yesterday may have been good. Today's going to be better. Last week may have been glorious, but there's something better to come. Why could she say that? Because that's what the scripture promises. The best is yet to come. We had a great service this morning, really wonderful service. Nothing what it's going to be like when we stand face to face. You know, I love going to New Wine and Soul Survivor and worshiping with thousands. Nothing compared to what's coming. The best is yet to come. We can be going through dreadful times. And we need to encourage one another with these words. The best is yet to come. Paul uses this really strong phrase. Don't be ignorant. Don't be dumb about this. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. So don't worry. Don't wait, but don't be discouraged, because the best is yet to come. Amen. King Jesus, come amongst us this night and prepare us for all you have this week. Bless us and send us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. And together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.